So, amen. Sorry. So, I've titled this sermon, The Journey Out of the Village, okay? So, today we're just going to go on a little journey. And anytime you go on a journey, you have to pack things. And the number one thing about going on a journey or like hiking or anything like that is you have to leave some things too, right? Have y'all ever been hiking and then that dude brings McDoubles and Diet Cokes in the backpack? You know, you just can't bring all that. You have to bring the basics. You have to bring beef jerky and nabs and then maybe some MREs. You can't bring a lot of stuff, you know, because you'll feel that weight. The more you walk, you feel the weight and you'll be like, oh, I don't actually need that. We just need the water bottle. And so we're going on a journey today, and the way we're going to talk about like the points and what you might want to write down and take away from this sermon is two things to bring, okay, and then two things to leave behind on this journey. It's the journey out of the village, and it goes along with the passage. So our text for today, we can put that up on the board that I'm going to be preaching from, is Mark 8, 22 through 26. And it says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Sounds familiar? Okay. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? And the blind man, he looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. So I'm going to share about my journey with Jesus out of the village, and I'm going to parallel it with the biblical text, and then we're going to figure out what we need to bring, the two things we need to bring, the two things we need to leave on this journey. So it's going to be a little, it might be hard to hear. It's kind of hard to talk about. It's kind of like a tough experience I went through. And so I don't know how it's going to come out, but bear with me on it. My journey started back in 2018. I was a junior in college, and I was studying at my favorite spot ever, the church. I was studying for a Spanish final. Terrible at Spanish and didn't do good on that final. But anyways, I was attempting to study, and I was in the little conference room back there, and after about like 2 hours of studying, I just got fed up. I felt this tightness in my chest, and I said, whoa, I've never experienced that before. Let me push this away. Luckily, I was at a church, so there were Christians there, and I went into the other room and said, hey, can y'all pray for me? I don't know what's going on, but I feel this tightness in my chest. And so I go in there, and they all pray for me. Devon was there, too. Some other people were. And I didn't know how to describe it, but I said to them, I feel like I'm about to have a breakdown. I didn't know the word. I didn't know what anxiety was. I didn't know anything like that. I just said, I'm about to have a breakdown. That's the only way I knew how to describe it. It's weird to say, but and they prayed for me. And then I just went back into the conference room and kept studying. Then after 30 more minutes of studying, I still felt it, and it was like, to the point where I was just on edge, and I was like, I gotta stop. I'm just going home. If I get an F, I get an F. You know, I don't care at this point. And I went home, straight to bed, packed up all my things, and went to sleep. And then around 3 a.m., I woke up in the middle of the night. What's the first thing you do when you wake up in the middle of the night? You roll over, or look at the clock. I roll over just to get that cold side, but yeah. I rolled over, but this time was different when I rolled over. It really was. It was the weirdest thing. I rolled over. As I'm rolling over, everything just got blurry. Like, literally, my vision got blurry. And then my chest started tightening up again. And then my calves started, like, cramping up on each other, like, tightening, like, constricting. And then I literally felt like I was sinking into my bed, dying. That's how it felt. I was panicked in a panic state. I felt like everything was just coming over me. And then I just started screaming at the top of my lungs, help, Jesus, help, Jesus, help. And my brother just so happened to be in the room next to my bedroom, and he never sleeps there. His bedroom is on the other side. He must have been playing Fortnite or something and fell asleep on the couch. But I don't know why he was in there, but it was by God's grace he was in there. And he comes in when I'm screaming, like at the top of my lungs. I was going to scream until someone heard. I didn't care at this point. I didn't care. I wanted somebody to hear me, and I was going to scream until it did. And so he comes in, and he sits on my bedside, and he just starts to pray for me. And I remember and I was still in a panic state. He was just sitting there praying, and I was like, pray out loud. I was like desperate. I was like, pray out loud, say something. And then he's like, Jesus. And then for that night, I started crying after he started praying, and for that night, I felt better. And that was the night I started my journey out of the village with Jesus. That was the night I started my journey. And so let's jump back in our text now. I'll leave the story right there. Our text, Mark 8:22. Let's look at the blind man for a moment. Let's just analyze him. I want to look at him and see what he has that we need. What can we draw from this text and this story? What do we need that he has that we need to take with us on this journey? Remember, two things to bring, two things to leave. I don't want us to forget. And so let's look at him. We know one thing. He's blind. Okay, that wouldn't be hard to miss. It's a glaring issue everyone knows about. He cannot hide it. He cannot hide the fact that he's blind. He can't pretend he's not blind. There's no image to protect. There's no image to uphold. He is, in fact, blind. What can glaring issues do to a person, though, like that? It can demoralize you. Like, think about it. It's pretty humiliating, like, having an issue that everyone can see. You can't hide it. You can't hide it. You can feel broken, kind of like, what's the point in trying? But could there be a power in our humiliation? A power in it. I know that's hard to think about. Or a strength in our weakness. How can we view our issues in a different light? Some of us may have more visible issues. Some of us may have more hidden issues, like pride, greed, lust, hatred. The reality is, we all have issues. That's the reality we need to know today. We all have issues. No one has a perfect slate. Everybody in here deals with something very, like, tough. I just want everyone to know that. And nobody that's a pastor, that's a leader, doesn't deal with things and have issues they've walked through. And the blind man, he didn't have the luxury of hiding his issue, though. That's the difference. He had no luxury of it. It was out in the open. But is this the actual strength that was there? Is this maybe the grace of God in a glaring issue? This is actually what he needed to be led out of the village. Let me give an example to illustrate this. If you go to a football game and you need, or how do I put it? If you go to a football game and they're doing the t-shirt gun, how do you get that t-shirt? By sitting there like this? No, you have to go crazy. You have to be like, t-shirt, yeah. Like, I want the thing, whatever. You have to go crazy. That's the only way you're going to get that t-shirt. There's no other way. They're not going to give it to you. You're just sitting there. Same thing. If you want to get on the dance cam, what do you have to do? You got to dance. You can't just like, you have to put some effort in. You have to forget about what you look like and get what you need. My. Come on. Sorry. I only got to barely practice this, so this might be preaching to me. If I react, I'm reacting because it's hitting me too. So for the blind man, there is no option for pride. There is no option. It was exposed. Pride says, hide my issue. Pride says, hide it. I had to scream for help. I had no option for pride. When I was in that bed, panicked 3 a.m., I needed something. No more trying to save face. So if you feel like you have a glaring issue, you might be in the best position to receive help from God today. You might be in the best position to receive his help. I don't care what it is. So let someone in on what's going on. It might be better for it to be out in the open. You know, some of us, it is hidden. It's just not going to be out in the open. It doesn't matter if it is in the open or not. But I'm saying there is a strength when it does come out in the open because you don't care anymore. You know what you need. No one's going to be surprised that you're a sinner. Okay, here? Y'all hear me? No one's going to be surprised you're a sinner. So what is the first thing we need on our journey? What is it? Two things to bring? Two things to leave. Yes. Two things to leave behind. So the first item you're going to bring with you, put in your bag on your journey out of the village with Jesus, is humility. It's required. You must have humility. So it's the first item. Let's jump back into my story now. We left off when I had a panic attack in the middle of the night, and my brother prayed for me, and I cried and went back to sleep. That's what happened. And after that, I experienced the worst 3 months of my life. My parents probably remember how bad it was. I was literally living, everybody probably remembers how bad it was. That was close to me. I was literally living in this state of anxiety. And it was probably, it's worse than you're imagining right now, literally. If I would have went to the doctor, they would have locked me up. It was bad. I couldn't sleep. I was up every night. Every night, around 4 p.m., it would just get to the top, like max anxiety, because I was so scared that that would happen again, that I would have another panic attack and feel like I'm dying. It was like the worst experience. So 4 p.m., or no, p.m., or, well, 3 a.m. was when I had the panic attack, but then in the three-month state of anxiety, around 4 p.m. every day, it would start to ramp up again. Like, my anxiety would ramp up again. So it was like every day. And then, yeah, leading up to, sorry. Yeah, appreciate it. So around 4 p.m. every day, like after the panic attack. So now we're talking about after the panic attack, I would just get into the state of anxiety. And leading up to the night, it would just creep up and get higher and higher. And I remember I would probably text 3 or 4 people a day, pray for me, like, help me. No one knew what was wrong with me. Everyone was trying to help and pinpoint what was going on. My own family didn't even know what to do. They were there for me, but no one knew what to do. They know me best. That's how crazy this was. But Jesus was just leading me out of the village. He was just leading me out of the village. I was on a journey. I was on a process. And one friend in particular, Matt Oakley, I call it every single night on this journey. You know how I was saying it would get amped up towards the nighttime? And I know he was tired of seeing me pop up on his phone, but he answered every time. Around 1 a.m., he knew I was calling. He knew it. And I would literally just pace around the house like, just rambling on, didn't know what to do, so anxious, and I would do push-ups, anything I could to, like, just get a break. It was like I was living with this, I couldn't breathe even, like, it just felt like it was constricted, it was just bad, and I would pace around the house trying not to freak out, and he would listen. He would speak the truth and things like that, but he would listen. He was there. And it wasn't about what he was saying. It was about having a friend that cared for me. It was about having a friend that cared about me. And people have to know what you're dealing with this to have one of those friends. They got to know. I was, at that point, I didn't care. I was, like I said, I could have died multiple times. I was driving one time, about to turn into my house. The light was red. But I was literally gonna have another panic attack while driving, and the light was red and I was turning left. And I said, God, protect me. And I just slammed on the horn and drove through that thing and looked around. It was late at night, so it wasn't like I went into a busy intersection, but it was just that bad. I needed to get home because it was a bad state. But people knew this. People aren't mind readers. Okay? Good. Like, I know some Christians think they are, but you're not a mind reader. Like, not, people aren't mind readers. So just tell somebody what you're going through, and I promise it will be better than the latter, than someone, than not telling somebody. Do you want to live in that, what I lived in? What are you living in right now? Do you want to stay there forever? You don't have to. I promise. We're going to finish this journey. Let someone be there for you. Give them a chance. Don't give up on friendship. And you need the right ones, though. You need the right friends. All right? Who can you name in your life that's pointing you to God on a daily basis? On a daily basis. Doesn't have to be much, but I know you talk to someone every day. What is the conversation about?
Go ahead.
Ask yourself, what are your current friends pointing you to? Some of your friends are pointing you away from God, literally away. And you wonder why you're struggling in your faith. Why is it tough? Well, people are pointing you away from God. It's just logical. It's not like condemning. You know, what do you think is going to happen? What you put in is what you're going to get out. But not the blind man. He had his friends begging God on his behalf. It says they begged Jesus to touch him. This man can't see, so he needed somebody to grab him. His friends were begging God on his behalf, helping him in his lowest moment to lift him up, standing in the gap when he needed it. And so what's the second thing you're going to need on your journey out of the village? Good friends. Mm-hmm. So, yes, so cool every time I see it up there. Because I'm like, do I need to say it again? But it's up there. The second thing you're going to need on your journey out of the village is good friends. And so two things to bring, humility and good friends, required to go on this journey. So we've talked about the two things you need. Humility and good friends, there are also two things you're going to have to leave behind. And let's go to the text and see what they are. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. So what are we going to look at here? It's one verse. But it says they begged Jesus to touch him. That means they knew how Jesus did ministry. Right? They must have heard what happened when he laid hands on people. People were getting healed. They heard the stories. They might have even seen it. They knew how he did it. So they begged Jesus to touch their friend to cure his blindness. And what does Jesus do? He touches him. He grabs his hand, and what happens? Nothing. No, he didn't get healed. Isn't that crazy? They heard so many times what happened when Jesus touched people that they begged him. They knew. Come with me. Let's walk. He was walking with Jesus and blind. He was still hurt. He still had his issue, and he was walking with Jesus. You can still have an issue and walk with Jesus. Come on. You don't have to. You don't have to have it together. You do not. He was walking with Jesus and blind. He takes him on a walk. Y'all want to go on a walk in the park?
Me too.
Okay, the walk is over now. Jesus, are you going to do your magic and touch me? You're going to do your magic. Come on. Mm-mm. He ain't touching you this time. He's going to spit on you. You thought... Nah. Jesus can't be controlled. You don't know how he's going to operate. And then what happens? He asks the man, can you see now? He's like, in other words, he says a little bit, not really. Honestly, he's like, kind of like, I see people, and but they look like trees walking. Just imagine like if you're, yeah, I don't, y'all know what I'm saying. It's blurry. It's not clear. So we have a couple of options here. We can analyze how he spit on the man. Did he hock a loogie? You know, did he arch his back to get more power. What eye did he spit in? We can think we need to figure out the method so we can get Jesus to do what we want him to do. We need to figure out the method so we can get Jesus to do what we want him to do. The thing is, it wasn't in the method at all. It wasn't in the method. If it was, he would have spit in his eye the second time. He spit the first time, and then he says, yeah, it's blurry. I see people like trees walking. Then he says, touches his hand on his eye. So if it was about the spitting, he would have been consistent with it. So it wasn't about that. He just laid his hand on him. It might seem like a trivial point I'm making. It might seem like it. When we experience God, we should never make a rule about it. Never make a rule about it. Why? This is key. Because you don't make rules on people. You don't make rules about people. Think about it. God is a person. And what do? When we treat God like this, where we analyze his methods and try to treat him like a slot machine? We're reducing him to something less than a person. That's key. That's disrespectful. Like, to reduce God to less than a person isn't cool. And less than a relationship with him. It's not a relationship anymore. It's some algorithm. God is not an algorithm. It's not like you put what you put, what you throw up, it comes back. There's no system to it. It's not like TikTok where, oh, you can study the data and see where it leads to. If you post this, you'll get more views. If I do this, I'll be more connected with God. If I don't do this, I lose my connection. I don't hear from him. If I do this, I don't hear from him when I do this. It's not about that, because he's a person. Do you do that with anybody in life? No. He's a person. That is important. Putting in this, again, this is what I feel like to just say, putting our faith in methods leads to religious bondage. Yes. Yes. Religious bondage. You might feel imprisoned by everything you're thinking about. Did I do my quiet time in worship prayer, then read the Bible this morning? Oh, I need to do it. That's not working anymore. I need to pray, drink my coffee, then read the Bible, then eat to experience God. But it's not about that. He's a living person. Oops. In that prison, you're only as good as the last religious thing you've done. In that prison. Don't leave that prison today. I want to set you free. Let you know you can leave that prison. He's a person. So, what is the first thing you're going to leave behind on your journey with God? Your methods. That's the first thing you're going to leave behind, methods. Now, let's jump back into my story. See what else we can see we need to leave behind. Well, yeah, let's keep going. So, recap, we're bringing humility and friends on this journey with God out of the village. We're leaving behind methods. So, let's look at this text with a wider lens on. Let's broaden our perspective here. These four verses I'm preaching are from a whole book. If you didn't know, we often look at verses and just focus in so hardcore on them. But let's broaden our perspective. This is a part of a 16-chapter book, Mark. And this is four verses in one chapter. Looking at things in their broad context is crucial to seeing things for what they really are. And how does this relate to this story? Well, let's see. What is Jesus doing other than just healing him? What else is he doing? Let's broaden our perspective. Let's look from a higher lens. Jesus is performing a live object lesson for the disciples. He's doing a parabolic act. You know, parables, he would talk them, but he was like acting it out this time. He would share these like stories of what he was doing in the earth and illustrating it with his words. But now he was doing that in live form with this blind man. And it might answer the question of why wasn't he healed right away? Because God can do things from multiple angles, multiple motives, and use it all for his glory.
Yeah.
Remember the passage right before this, Blake preached. It was about the disciples asking for bread or questioning, where's the bread at? And then Jesus is like, I fed the 5,000. I fed the 4,000. I literally made bread come out of thin air. And y'all don't get it yet. You're like, come on now. That's the least of my worries right now. I can, boom, and it's done. Why are they still questioning Jesus? Because they saw him blurry. They saw him partially, like a tree walking. They couldn't see the full picture. This miracle serves as an object lesson because the Pharisees are the blind people that Jesus took the blind man away from. He took him out of the village of blindness, the environment that was conducive for blindness, that couldn't see. Those are the people that couldn't see Jesus at all, and they didn't want to see him. So those are the blind people. Well, who are the people that can see partially? Remember, we're looking at the story of Mark top down and dissecting it for a deeper meaning, a parable meaning, like an object lesson. And so the blind people are the Pharisees. Well, who are the people that can see partially? The disciples. They only saw Jesus for who he was partially. That's why they were asking, can you get bread?
Right.
Of course the Son of God can get bread. Like, are you serious right now? But they knew there was something to him. Every time you say serious, Siri comes up.
On it.
Yeah. I don't know why.
Still on it.
Siri off.
Sorry, I'm having trouble with the connection. Please try again in a moment.
The disciples knew that there was something to Jesus, but they couldn't see the picture fully. That's why they were following him, but they could not see him fully. So Jesus was like, I'm about to open your eyes once and for all. I'm finally about to open your eyes. I'm the Messiah who would die for the sins of the world. Jesus is saying to the disciples as he's healing this blind man, touch, spit. This is what I'm doing to you disciples right now. I'm opening your eyes to who I am. Doesn't that put a different perspective on our issues?
Yes.
Could God be using our issues to show the glory, his glory, to other people? I mean, that was hitting me. I was like, man, like, God can care just as much about our little issues and at the same time care about something far greater. It's not just about your issue, but at the same time it is. Only God can do that. Only God can say it's something like that. He's doing much more than we often care to see in our issues. He didn't just heal the blind man to make a good point. He wasn't thinking, oh, people begging me to heal their friend, this will be a great chance to teach the disciples something. No, he burns with love for all of you, for all of us. It's at the same time. This is crazy. He can have just as much love and care for you and focus on your issue and still be doing something else at the same time. That was just mind-blowing to me. He is brilliant. God is brilliant. He's brilliant. Who can think of that? And so, why didn't he heal the blind man instantly? I asked God the same thing with my anxiety. I asked him the same thing. But when I broadened my perspective, I saw something greater. I learned a closeness to community. I started helping people walk out of their anxiety. I came to know that a relationship with God, with a relationship with God and following his ways, I could face anything in life. Anything. It didn't matter what it was. And that I could still have a joy that wasn't based on those things, on my issues. Because he was doing something greater. He used my issue to show his glory. The blind man's issue was used as the object lesson for the disciples, and at the same time, it helped the blind man see a new side of God. So I've beat that point into a pulp, I feel like.
It's a
And so only someone who has left their narrow lens behind can see this. So what's the second thing you're going to have to leave behind? A narrow lens. You got to widen that perspective. And so, if you want to write it. And hopefully these words will just be key words that trigger everything I'm saying about it. You can think about it as you're going through life after this. On this journey out of the village, you're going to need humility and friends. You're going to have to leave behind methods and narrow lenses. And many of you here might be thinking, that sounds great, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've done. And you don't know what's been done to me. People have hurt me. People have abused me. I don't even trust people. How can I even trust God? How can I trust Jesus? I never met him. I won't take his hand to start this journey, you might be thinking. How can you come to trust Jesus? Well, Jesus had his own journey out of the village. Let's look at his for a moment and see how we can trust somebody like Jesus. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane with his friends, and he was preparing for the hardest moment of his life. He said to his friends this, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." This is Jesus, the Son of God, saying, "My soul is sorrowful, even I feel like I'm dying. Remain here and watch." That's what he told his friends. Jesus started praying after that and asked for the Father's help. And while he was praying, his friends had all fallen asleep on him. These are the friends of Jesus. Fallen asleep in his greatest time of need, not just once, but three times. Three times. Sounds like Jesus had bad friends. And then one of his friends betrays him and gives Jesus over to a mob of Roman soldiers and religious people who want to kill him in his darkest moment. And that's where Jesus' journey out of the village started. One of his disciples handed him over for some money, and then Jesus was escorted out of the village by Roman soldiers and people who want to kill him. Okay, this is the beginning of his journey. Let's keep going. What happened when Jesus arrived on his destination? Did he get healed? He was spit on and didn't get healed. He was mocked, beaten until he couldn't see. Then he was lifted up and humiliated. But did his humiliation or humbleness lead to healing? No. Fully exposed for all to see, no saving face. Remember, I said that's a good thing. And he doesn't get, what does he get? Everyone sees him in this weakest moment. Then worst of all, the Father in heaven, while he's on the cross, turns his face away from Jesus. Why does he turn? Jesus is pure. Why would the Father turn from a pure man? That's what he wants. Well, because Jesus said, "I'm going to become impure for their sake, for anyone who would follow me and call on my name." So when the Father was looking at Jesus, he saw all of our sins. All of our sins were put on Jesus in that moment, and God, the Father, turns away. Jesus was led by the hand out of the village, beaten, spit on, separated from the Father, and when he reached his destination, he got death. He got death. Jesus did this all for you so that at the end of your journey out of the village, you would receive eternal life. He's the one that deserved the eternal life when he was escorted out, but he got death, all so that we could go on a journey with him and receive eternal life. Oh, and on your journey, Jesus doesn't just cheer you on. He's right there with you, walking step by step, holding your hand as one who's actually been through it all. Think about a God like that. There's no other God like that. No other who walks with you and he's been through it all and didn't deserve it. So now I ask you again, will you let Jesus lead you out of the village? Will you trust someone like that? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. And even in this sermon, God, we know that this is just the beginning for some of us. If some of us respond to this, we know this is the beginning of our journey with you, Christ. So we wait on you, Holy Spirit. Would you open up our hearts to hear your call, God? I just pray you would call people right now unto yourself to say, yes, I will humble myself. I will walk with community, take you by the hand, Jesus. I want a relationship with you, God, so I'll leave my methods behind. And I know you are grand and brilliant, God, so I'm going to leave my narrow thinking because you are the wise one, not me. You are the wise one, God. And bless you and honor you, God. Have your way in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if you need prayer and want prayer or to talk or to maybe tell somebody something, humiliate yourself so it can lead to humility and it can lead to your freedom. Tell somebody, because remember, we all have issues. Tell a friend, tell somebody you just met. We're all family here. We're willing to walk with you, and we'll have leaders at the front that will pray with you. So start this journey with God. Anything else?